Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable this afternoon. I'm your host, Richie G., and we have three gentlemen, I'll use that term loosely, with us today. And they are...
I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
Howard Wingo, Freedom Baptist.
Richard Green from Eastern European Mission.
All right, and last week we looked at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, and today we are in section 12, and it's Jesus is tempted like us. And just a program note, please go to our website, JesusRoundtable.com, or like us on Facebook at Jesus Roundtable. And go to iTunes. Explain that once again, Matthew.
If you go to iTunes, and if you're not real up on this stuff, that's all right. If you've got an iPhone, iPad, iPod, pretty much anything that starts with an I, if you click on the iTunes store and you search for Jesus Roundtable, if you're not familiar with podcasting, this is really cool. I don't know if the radio station wants me to tell you about it or not, but I'm going to. Basically, it's like getting radio on demand. If you click on it and say subscribe, which is free, your phone will automatically download these episodes every time a new one comes out, so all you have to do is click play. It's free, it's easy, and if you'll give us a nice little 5-star rating, that'll tell iTunes that this is actually a real show and there's more than two people who listen to it. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. It'll actually start recommending it to other people, so that would be a big help to us.
Definitely. So help us out and go to iTunes and also communicate with us on our website. We'd love to hear from you. Like our page, we'd love to hear it, just to know that we're reaching you. And any requests or any questions, any prayer requests, you know, let us know, and we'll be glad to talk with you and pray for you as well. All right, so we are in section 12, Jesus is tempted like us. The Gospels take us immediately from Jesus' baptism to his temptation. There is something appropriate about that. While we may view our baptism as a conquering of the power of sin, the example of Jesus teaches us that when we do good, temptation to do wrong is not usually far behind. And I think we can all agree. I think all believers would probably agree about that.
I have a little speech sometimes I give after baptism that says, you feel great, the devil's angry. He knows you just took a stand for Jesus, and he can't stand it. So expect it. Tonight, tomorrow, he's going to attack, and he's going to surprise you.
Yeah. And as we, Richard's going to read this for us, but notice, you know, imagine where Jesus is. He's in the wilderness. Understand the context and just listen to where the temptations are coming from and how Jesus answers. Try to focus on that and as Richard reads.
Okay. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
All right. And as we start to read this, it's important to understand and look at how Satan uses God's word against Jesus in order to tempt him, and also Jesus' response with God's word. And we'll get into that. But first, how did Jesus get into the wilderness? I think this is interesting.
Yeah, in Matthew 4:1, it says he was led by the Spirit. Mark 1:12 or 13, I don't remember which, says the Spirit drove him.
He was driven.
Yeah.
So
kind of same word you'd use to talk about driving cattle.
Yeah.
You know, So just at first glance, that sounds kind of weird. I don't think about God's Spirit taking someone to a place of temptation. Mm. Now, James is really clear. When you're tempted, don't say, I'm tempted by God, for God is neither tempted nor tempts anyone. You're tempted when your desires entice you and all that good sort of stuff. But does that seem odd to you that God would lead you to a place of temptation? I mean, what's the Lord's prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Mm. In here, before Jesus offers that prayer, you have the Spirit driving him there. Yeah. That's interesting.
Oh, there's so much here in this that's really, maybe, Matthew, it's more than we're able really to comprehend.
I agree.
But the difference being led and driven, I know that all these men here and others that are claim to be ministers and so forth, we feel the Spirit sometimes lead us to do something. And it may not be real powerful, but sometimes it's so powerful we can't. It's like we are driven, and there's no relent until we do what we are told to do. This is such an important part of the ministry. The Bible talks about Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. He had to endure the temptation, and it seems like he's taken to a place in the wilderness where he would be totally alone between him, God, and the angels. And there's no interference, there's nobody, there's no man to come to his aid. It is strictly between him and God. And we see where Satan, first of all, Satan questions him, or causes him to, if you really are, if you're the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes, me personally, I'll get into some hard ways, and it's almost like the devil say, are you really a child of God? Mm-hmm. Are you really saved? Are you really who you claim to be? And it might not be a temptation to do something that's wrong, but it could be a temptation to neglect my duties, to stop praying, as it were, not to study, because what's the use if I'm not really a child of God anyway? So we're going to be questioned. And
I was just going to say, you know, it's like last week's lesson on baptism. Today we're talking about him being tempted. All these things are examples for us for
exactly.
A very, very specific and powerful reason. If Jesus had never been tempted, we would probably find ourselves saying, well, I can't be like him because he wasn't like me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so this is just one more time of God saying, I'm going to show you where my son had to endure the same things that you're being endured, and in some ways, things that would be harder for us. You know, I mean, none of us have had Satan actually come directly to us and tempt us in the sense that, you know, we were like looking at him and talking to him face to face. So, you know, this is a much bigger thing than we've ever confronted ourselves, but it is the same in the sense of the idealism of it, of being tempted to sin. And so we look at it as okay, thank you, Jesus. You're actually showing us exactly the way we need to behave.
Mm. Connected to that, there's sometimes when I'm tempted to say, it's just impossible to do right. I mean, you can't do it.
Right.
Or I'm tempted to criticize. I'm tempted to say, God, why did you put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden?
Yeah.
You know, if you didn't want us to eat it,
right.
You didn't have to make it. Why'd you make it?
Yeah.
You know, and it's easy for me to ask some hard questions like that, but Jesus' story is good news and bad news simultaneously. It's good news; it proves that it's possible, and it's bad news because, in one sense, it took away every excuse I had. When I'm tempted to say I couldn't have done it, God points at His Son and said, "He's the same thing as you, and He did. What's your excuse?"
In this setting, He's 40 days without food and water. So physically, he is at his very weakest point.
Which
so
is
we can
the
never
point
use
of starvation,
that.
By the way. You don't make it much past that.
Well, only by the power of God could he survive, especially without the water.
Yes.
And,
yeah.
You
yeah,
can go 40 days without eating, but not without water.
Yeah, 3 days is the limit without water.
Right.
I've seen people. You probably go a little further, but not much.
I was raised in the desert in Phoenix, Arizona, and we had people go out overnight, and they'd find them the next day already dead from lack of water. It doesn't take long. And so it's the water is very, very important, and the bread, of course. But I like that verse. He said I got a story I want to tell. verse 4 from the King James, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we have the written word, the Bible, and how important it is. And I shared the story a while ago that we probably all have read about men who would be in a POW camp 3 years. I had a friend who was 3 years in a POW camp in Korea, though in the Philippines, the Bataan Death March, in Vietnam, they tell these stories that they were not allowed scripture, but somebody would smuggle in somehow or just write down a couple of verses, and they would pass that secretly to all. They wanted to read the word, how important it is. So that leads me to a story that, and I remember reading this back in the 60s, so what time it actually happened, I don't know. But one of our missionaries from our church was, I believe, in South America. And he had been led by the Spirit to go into the jungle region where white men had never been. They might even been headhunters. And he kept putting it off, just refused to go. Over and over and over again, he refused. Well, he was in a flight over that jungle, and there was a storm, and his plane crashed. And so it was years when missionaries finally went in to that area, and they found some of those people. Actually, they couldn't understand why. They understood a little bit of Spanish, and they knew about Jesus. And this man, this missionary's Bible was written in Spanish. But the Indians had found his Bible, and that's how they had learned about the Lord from his Bible. So how important it was. It'd been better if he'd have went and carried it. But the thing is, God got the word to them anyway.
So that's a good. Yeah, it's important. It just shows you that God will accomplish his plan one way or the other, with you or without you. Yeah.
And God's word is the pivotal point of the story because. Exactly. God's word is how Jesus successfully defends temptation, defends himself against temptation. God's word misapplied, misused, is how the devil tempts him in at least two of three.
Yeah.
And I would even say three of three. The first is kind of a reminder of when God made man in the wilderness. One of the questions I ask when I study this is, what's the sin in these temptations? Turning stones into bread, well, God made manna. God made water come from stone. Inherently, there's nothing wrong with that. So it must be something about the motivation or the reason or the way or, you know.
Yeah.
But Jesus calls attention back to what God wants.
The main thing to me is that he was taking it from Satan instead of from God.
Yes.
And so Satan was going to gain control over him. I have fed you.
Yeah.
I have provided for you. And so that
that's a really, really cool point, because the devil likes to take credit.
Yeah.
Even though Jesus would have been the one who turned it, the devil would have claimed it.
Satan, in every case, used Scripture, which is true Scripture.
Yeah.
It is true, but misapplied, terribly misapplied. And I've had folks try to quote Scripture to me, but totally out of context.
Yeah.
And I know you've probably all experienced that, too.
Nobody ever does that here.
No. Oh. Never done that.
So it is important to understand Scripture, but it's important to understand it in the spirit in which it is written. And if you really want to understand what the Bible says, then you need the Holy Spirit to lead you, because it's his book.
Yeah, absolutely. And we see, speaking about Satan, in this passage it's Satan, right? But in one of the other passages, it's the devil. And so what's the meaning of those two words, or what's the importance of using two different words there?
I like to think of them more as job descriptions than proper names. They're not really proper names. Usually in the Scriptures, it's the Satan,
right,
which is the accuser or the adversary.
Yeah, sometimes called the dragon.
Yeah. So don't think of, you know, it's not, hey, my name's, in the same way that Christ isn't Jesus' last name.
Right.
It's a description of who he is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. Satan is not, you know, hi, I'm Saint Lucifer, you know, the third, he is the one who accuses God's people, who attacks.
The accuser,
Especially in Jewish and Hebrew names, they all have meanings. There's all a verb in there somewhere or a meaning.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. So one means adversary in this passage, and the other is slanderer.
To me, devil is just a takeoff from the word of evil. And
it's evil, the D on the front of it.
he's the daddy of evil. He's the doer of evil. He is evil. So that's where the, you know, DeVille, you know.
Cecil, but never mind.
And, well, we're going to get back into this because there's a lot to go through in these temptations. And we're going to come back right after this short commercial break. Thank you for tuning into the Interfaith Roundtable on your hometown station, WDKN 1260 AM and 101.5 The YFM.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
All right, welcome back to the second part of our show. We're in section 12. Jesus is tempted like us, and we're in Matthew chapter 4. And we want to look at these temptations a little further. And, and there's different places in Scripture where we see these temptations described. Back in Genesis, Satan uses the same tactics. And 1 John gives us an insight into how he uses it. Matthew, you want to take off on that a little bit?
Yeah, you know, 1 John, what is it, 2:15-17? It says, don't love the world, the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This stuff is kind of a threefold description of all types of sin. You know, lust of the eyes, things that you see and you want. And by the way, lust, a lot of people associate that word with a sexual feeling, but lust just means strong desire. And while the sexual desire is certainly a strong desire, it's not the only desire.
It's one of the desires of the flesh.
Put a coconut cake in front of me and see what
see,
happens.
That one does nothing to me. You can keep the coconut all day long. But you put that that Milky Way and Dr. Pepper in front of me, you might lose a hand. You know. In the break, Richie, you were talking about how this connects back to Genesis and the temptation.
Yeah.
You know, the devil pointed out the forbidden fruit, so to speak, and, you know, points out, oh, doesn't this look good? Right. Eve saw it was desiring to the eyes, and it looks tasty, you know, it's desiring for the flesh, and it'll make you wise, it'll open your eyes. Don't you want to be like the gods?
Yeah.
It's the pride of life. And, you know, here these three temptations are hunger, you know, turning stones into bread, perhaps pride, I'll give you everything.
Yeah.
Or maybe that's the lust of the eye. I don't know which one's which.
But they fit.
You can kind of see it. Snickers has this commercial that I always like. It says, you're not you when you're hungry.
Yeah, that's
you
a
know,
good one.
You get hangry. And in the notes here, I said that Satan likes to attack when you're hit, H-I-T, hungry, isolated, and tired. And here's Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, he hadn't eaten. He's hungry.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I know that Jesus didn't have a Serta at home, but I'm guessing his sleeping arrangements at home were better than they were in the wilderness. I'm thinking he was tired. Yeah. And if you're hungry, you tend not to always sleep quite as well, and he's isolated, with one notable exception, who will show up at the end of the story.
Right.
And that's pretty cool.
Yeah, and that is important, because I know with me, there's certain times that I really have to be on guard.
Yeah.
And when I'm sick, when I have a temperature and I'm sick, I find that my flesh is really, for whatever reason, really vulnerable to food, whatever it is. You know, it's just something about being knocked down a peg or two with a temperature.
You're in a bad mood.
Yeah.
You don't feel good, so it's easy just to lay there and feel sorry for yourself. Then it's easy to justify doing whatever.
Yeah.
You know? I feel a lot for nurses, because they work with people who are these things all day long, every day.
Mm.
And it amazes me that there aren't more nurses that smother patients on a regular basis, just because from when I visit the hospital, I sometimes want to, and I don't have a 12-hour shift with some of these people.
Yeah, well, it's at their weakest point and have an attitude, and we're the same way. Right? Yeah. First thing in the morning sometimes, or when we're hungry. Last night, as an example, at 7 o'clock, I was just about to leave, and I needed to stay to do another show, and I hadn't eaten. And I was not happy.
Yeah.
You know, I was hungry. And then after I thought about it and calmed down a little bit, but because I was so hungry and just tired, you know, it's easy to let the flesh rise up and say, you know what, I want something to eat. I shouldn't have to, you know.
But
yeah, it's just normal. The flesh, normal for the flesh. And then you have to kind of get hold of yourself and say, wait a second. You know, this is Satan's coming at me, or my own flesh is coming at me. I need to understand it. So we all have to recognize, I think, when we're in that position and guard against it.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think our listeners also need to hear us say there's a huge difference between being tempted and sinning. Being tempted is not sin. Just because you have a desire to do something that's wrong, the question that rules the day is, what do you do with that desire? Mm-hmm. And I think that applies to a lot of areas. And this one may be controversial, so forgive me in advance. But people are tempted sexually. There are people in our churches sometimes that are tempted homosexually. That's a temptation like any other temptation. Sometimes we've put it in its own category, like it's above or below or whatever the rest of them. I don't really care what tempts you. I mean, I care if I can help you, but it does not bother me to know that Howard is tempted to murder puppy dogs every day. I don't know what Howard's temptations are, and he may not know what mine are. What I want to know is, are you fighting those temptations?
One of the things I take away from this, we're given three temptations here. Bread for the hunger and worship and so forth. And you mentioned about Adam and Eve. That was a temptation to eat something that they were forbidden to eat. And then there's all kinds of temptations, like you said, sexual temptation seems to be one of the most predominant in our culture. But temptation to me is not trusting God. If I trusted God, I wouldn't do what I'm not supposed to do.
Absolutely.
And so as we think about these, then one of these temptations was, and Satan used scripture in every one of them, but in one of them, he said, you can jump off this mountain because the angels have charge to catch you before you hurt yourself. But then Jesus said, but if I did that on purpose, I'd be tempting God. And I take exception to our snake handling friends. I believe they're tempting God. They think they're fulfilling scripture, but nowhere did the Lord tell them to go play with a deadly snake. Mm. But, the example of Paul, the snake came out of Paul wasn't looking for that snake. It came out of the brush. Mm. He shook it into the fire. He didn't play with it. And so if some of our snake handling friends are listening, I don't mean to beat up on you, but you are tempting God when you play with a deadly snake. Mm.
And we could do the same thing, you have trouble with alcohol. Say, I'm going to go to the bar tonight. I'm going to not drink. I'm going to be a witness for the Lord, and he'll help me. Well,
Once you get there, you're going to fall.
Yeah, it's just, why put yourself in that position and tempt?
There's a lot of theology in the phrase, don't be dumb.
Yeah, exactly.
One mistake I think so many people make is they look at the devil and they're, what they envision is something that's somewhat like what you'd see in a horror movie that repulses you and scares you to the point that you would run to God. When actually what the devil does is he doesn't tempt us with something that would repulse us. He tempts us with something that he knows might be very appealing to
us. Yes, exactly.
And so he's always going to come to us with beauty and sweet fragrance.
Well, that goes back to the garden. It said it was pleasant to the eyes. So Eve said, hey, this looks good.
It'd be very easy to run from something that just, scares you to death.
That looks like crazy.
About killing, killing exactly. Puppy dogs. If it's a pit bull, I might be tempted.
Hey, I have two.
Or a chihuahua.
There you go.
I have one.
But, it is so true. Something earlier that we were talking about is that, when we make the decision to really walk in Jesus' footsteps, that's when we're the most, the devil's most dangerous and we're most vulnerable. I know when I was asked years ago to serve as a deacon at our congregation, I was at in Texas, right after that, I mean, it was just like rapid fire. None of it was big enough that I hadn't dealt with it before. So fortunately, I was blessed in the fact that God carried me through that much easier than what it could have been. Mm-hmm. But there was one thing, and that was a company I was with at the time actually eliminated my position. And it was a great job. One of the best, at that point, I would have said it was the best job I've ever had. And to lose it was, a little bit of a devastation for me internally.
Yeah.
And it happened within just weeks after being asked to serve. So, we've got to always realize that when we make that choice that we're going to do our very best to start following in Jesus' footsteps, but that's when Satan's going to come after us.
Oh, listen, we can all testify.
And it's going to be with things that he's going to come at you with things that are very appealing to you.
you know. And
yeah, Satan doesn't show up with Brussels sprouts. He shows up with Hershey's.
Yeah, you know? He's not. He doesn't have a pitchfork or ugly. He's an angel of light.
Yeah,
he comes in beauty.
But he will take away something like your job. He'll take something away from you to make you think, boy, was it worth it? Was it worth it for me to make a commitment? Because look what had happened to me.
And was that, that's appealing to the pride of life. Or, you know, when it really breaks down, those three areas, you can always fit whatever temptation is into those three.
Yeah.
So we keep our eyes open for that. Also, you know, in James it talks about, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you.
And you see that in the story. At the end of it, that in Luke 4:13, it says the devil left and would return at an opportune time.
Yeah. Right.
And I think temptation is always present because most of it comes from within, not from without. But I like to call people's attention to that verse because it seems to me to make clear that the devil is not omnipresent like God is. And I think a lot of people have this sense that the devil is everywhere. The devil is basically the bad version of God. Mm-hmm. He's the one who's going to lose, but I mean, they're neck and neck. And that's not what Scripture says at all. There's no contest. You know, he's like the other team that loses to the Harlem Globetrotters. You know, he's on the floor for a while. He can make some noise. But at the end of the game, he's going on a loser, totally.
Right. Well, when we are tempted and it seems like Satan is really coming at us with everything that he has to throw at us, we need to draw closer to the Lord for our protection. Mm-hmm. And some time ago, a young woman had become active in the church, and it was a very short time later she lost her job, and she was devastated. And we prayed about it, and it was not too long after that she came with all smiles. She'd got a better job.
Great.
Yeah, I think that first step, you know, resist the devil. So many times we're tempted, I know for myself, we just give in. We're like, you know what, this is really good. This is going to be going on for a while, so why don't I just get it over with?
Yeah.
Give in and then move on from there. But if we'll resist it, if you'll put up a fight, you know, and draw near to God and get into your Bible and pray, the Lord will deliver it from you. But so many times, I'm not speaking about anybody else. In my life,
are you speaking for all of us?
There's so many times that it's like, just whatever. Let me eat that. It's going to be calling me all day long. I'll just eat it and move on. And you know, you can say that about any sin.
Yeah,
you know, we don't like the battle, the struggle that goes with it.
AA likes to say that one drink is too many, and 1,000 is never enough.
Mm.
And that's how it is with temptation. You know, we think if I give in, it'll go away. I'll be fine for a day or two.
Yeah.
But
I think sometimes we don't realize that there is help right there with us. And it might be getting ahead, but when this was all over, the angels came and ministered and brought him what he needed. And,
That's important.
Yeah.
That's an important part of the story.
And the temptation in the garden, you know, the angels came and ministered to him. So
to be kind of practical for our listeners, I know we're getting close to out of time. But the question that I really thought was most significant is, what do we learn about dealing with temptation from this story? What do you think our listeners need to hear? What advice would you give them from this story?
Well, number one, to me, first of all, is trust God. Believe Him, trust Him, and lean on Him. Well, there's a song we sing in our church, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Not if Aaron was here, he'd sing it for us.
Yeah, I won't do that.
Richard.
Leaning on Jesus. I do love that song.
That's a good song.
Yeah.
The, I would say that, you know, making sure you're constantly working toward drawing yourself closer to God and, you know, reading His Word and staying there and praying and those type of things. A man once said to me when I was a young fella, he said, you know, what you think about the most is what you become. And of course, he made the point, he says, I know most young guys would say, well, if that was true, you know, by the time I turned 18, I'd have been a woman. But, you know, which made us all chuckle like we did here. But it is true that what we think about the most is what we become. And if we're thinking daily, because we're either reading God's Word, we're praying to daily, we're surrounding ourselves with people that are like-minded, it makes it so much easier when those temptations come to be able to go, I can resist this, number one, one thing I would recommend too is always have somebody that you trust enough that you can say anything, discuss anything with. And when you are tempted, that's somebody you can run to as well. And know that they're there to help you. Absolutely. Have that close godly friend that you can always turn to and say, you know, hey, here's where my struggle is. Yeah. But so staying in the Word, praying, having a support group or at least a mentor or someone in your life that you can always turn to and for help. I think it's so important. It helps you with temptation.
Yeah, good answer. Also, not just the reading of God's Word, but memorization. You know, Jesus had the verse already when he said it.
Yeah.
And sometimes we don't have time to get to the Bible. You know, it's so important. And I'm not great at this. I struggle. If I don't memorize the same thing 100 times, you know, the day I don't, it's gone. But memorizing Scripture so that when you are tempted, you have something there and ready immediately to lean upon, as Howard said. I think that's, you know, makes a big difference when you can go to a verse immediately.
John Piper likes to say that the purpose of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and the internet will be so that on the last great day, when God evaluates you, he will be able to say, it wasn't for lack of time. You know, here's where you spent it.
Yeah.
I think that's a good point.
And and just how much time do we spend with the world, with television? You know, I'm bad at that. Not just sports, but police shows. We spend so much time doing everything else, and we spend 15 minutes, a half hour in the Word of God. And, you know, if you feed the flesh or the spirit, whatever you do more of is going to dominate.
Galatians 6.
Yeah.
As you sow, you will reap.
Yeah, so you want to have victory over temptation, stay in the Word of God and do spiritual things and let that outweigh the things you're doing that are not necessarily sin, but not of God.
Yeah, and be smart. Be aware of when you're hungry and tired and isolated. Know that this is going to be a time of temptation, so make some preparations for that.
That's a good point when he said he would return at an opportune time, showing that, guess what, fallen angels, not Satan particularly, but whoever, demons, there are opportune times, and they'll take advantage of it.
Yes.
You know, they're smart. They're not idiots, right? So they know when we're weak, and they also, if they've been observing us, know what our weaknesses are.
Yeah.
So there's a real battle. I think we forget sometimes there is a real spiritual battle going on every single day. You know, it's not just theoretical. There's a battle. And if we could see what's going on around us, I think we'd be shocked, in my opinion. And everybody has different views on that. But I think there's a lot more to it than what we see.
Right.
All right. How much time we have?
I think we're about out.
All right. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. Any last statements, anyone? Anything about your church, about announcements, anybody?
Thanks for listening.
just take do us a favor and go to our website, JesusRoundtable.com or Jesus Roundtable at Facebook. Check us out and go to iTunes and give us 5 stars and listen. All right, thanks everybody. We will see you next week from the Interfaith Roundtable and all the guys. Thank you and have a great week.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One. Or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.